Morning, everybody. Happy Sabbath. We are up and running. Praise the Lord. Did you know that we should be striving for personal and corporate revival? And we've talked about that in the past. We're told that a revival of true godliness among us is the greatest and most urgent of all our needs, and to seek this should be our first work. And a revival of true godliness, it's going to prepare us. And God knows that we will need an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the latter rain, and he's trying to prepare us to receive that. That latter rain, that outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But as a people, we can get complacent. We can put things off or just kind of get into a pattern of going through the motions, and the sense of urgency dissipates, and that's not a good thing. So by God's grace, we'll have that sense of urgency and a desire for a personal revival that we would like to see restored in each of us. So this message Sunday is coming. It's part of a short series of messages entitled What Every Christian Needs to Know. And, you know, whenever we open God's Word, I like to have an opening prayer. So let's do that. Father in heaven, we want to thank you that we're free to open Scripture this morning, this afternoon. We thank you for that privilege. We know that not everyone enjoys the freedom to do that. And as we do that, Father, we ask for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, that he would guide us into all truth, and that your holy angels would be here, Lord. Please take the distractions and the cares of this world away, and we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as students of and teachers of Bible prophecy, we recognize these verses that are up on the screen, Revelation verses 6 and 7, to be part of the three angels' messages. And we know, or should know, that they're vital messages that need to go to all the world. And the work of sharing these messages falls upon us. We are the angelos in the Greek. We're the messengers here. And we should see God's love in these verses, because he doesn't leave anyone out. He says that they have to go to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. And so we see God, he loves everyone, and he wants these messages to go to the world. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, the Bible says, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in present truth." And so I emphasize present truth, because present truth is Bible truth that is pertinent to the time in which we are living. It pertains especially to us, and that's very important. And as we begin, I want to remind you that the Lord has his people in all denominations, in every Christian church. God has his people. And so anything that I say or point out in this message today that seems to be critical is not directed towards people, but towards organizations, not towards people. God loves his people all over the world, and he's working to save them, and that is part of the work that we're called to share in. So some of you may hear things today you've heard before, but repetition is good, isn't it? Helps us to remember. Notice this. Let's see if I can get this to work. All right, here we go. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. This is from Ephesians chapter 5. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, or that word means to expose them. So Scripture tells us to expose the unfruitful works of darkness. In other words, we're to bring light to the workings of the devil. And we do that to save, to rescue those that are in darkness. And sometimes that can be difficult. Sometimes it can be difficult to reach people that just don't want to hear it. But we're still to do our part and do our job. Now, if you go to 1 Timothy, as we get started this morning, all the T's are together. If you go to 1 Timothy, and we're going to go to chapter 4, and I just want to read the first verse. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. Let me know when you're there. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to what? Seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now, oftentimes we automatically think of the occult or spiritualism when we read this verse, but it basically means misleading or deceptive. Okay, so the warning is that in the last days, some are going to depart from the faith because they have given into or have accepted misleading or deceptive doctrines. Okay, and that can include anything that is unbiblical, not necessarily, you know, the state of the dead or the occult or spiritualism, those kinds of things. It could pertain to anything biblical that is misleading or deceptive. And we see it all the time. People leave the faith all the time. We lost a family from this church because they accepted a misleading doctrine and sent a letter and said, we can no longer be part of the Adventist church because we don't believe as you do. And I commend them for being honest, but it's a very sad thing when that happens, when they accept a false doctrine and end up leaving the church. So to lay a foundation for this message, we're going to do some reading. And there are Bibles there. If you didn't bring one, I encourage you to grab a Bible if you don't have one. And we're going to go to Daniel chapter 7. And we're going to start reading there. Daniel chapter 7, we're going to start in verse 3. Daniel 7 and verse 3. How are we doing? Okay. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse from another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Now, what is this referring to? What is Daniel talking about? Who had a dream and a vision here? Not Nebuchadnezzar, no. Daniel had dreams and visions, it says, right? And he wrote the dream, it says in verse 1, and told the sum of the matters. Okay? So look at verse 5. And behold, another beast, a second like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, arise, devour much flesh. After this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. And I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked out by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. So we could speculate as to what these beasts represent, but that wouldn't be a good idea. So we'll go to verse 17. And we'll let the Bible tell us what these beasts are, especially for our young people. You know, you read this, it could be frightening perhaps. It's like, what are these beasts? Well, let's let the Bible tell us. So we're in verse 17, same chapter. These great beasts which are four are what? Four kings which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. So there's a happy ending to this. Verse 19, then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse or different from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron and his nails of brass, which devoured, break in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet. And of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom 3 fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them, until the Ancient of Days and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. And the time came, and the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth kingdom shall be a fourth what? Kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall arise after them. He shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. So we read quite a few verses there, and they're describing the kingdoms of the world and specifically this fourth beast. Now pay particular attention to verse 25. And he shall speak great words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. So as we're reading, I hope we're taking note of the description found here in these verses. This power thinks it can change God's law concerning time. Now, let's go to Revelation chapter 13. And we're going to read, we're going to start in verse 1. Are you there, Revelation 13? And I stood upon the sands of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. So this is speaking of the same power that we just read about in Daniel chapter 7. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. And he that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. So in verse 8, there's an important thing to note there. It says that it was given unto him, verse 8, all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And that's an all in the statement. It's saying everyone whose names are not written in the book of life will worship this beast. And this is not a good thing. And so I know we could spend many hours perhaps studying the topic of this beast, but I've kind of summarized the points for you. It's helpful to have an understanding of who this power is, but it's not enough just to know knowing must result in action. So let's look at the points. It rises up out of the sea, out of the populated portion of the earth. It receives its power, its seat, and authority from the dragon. And Revelation 12 tells us who the dragon is. Who's the dragon? That's right. Point three, becomes a worldwide power. All the world wondered after the beast. It's guilty of blasphemy. It rules for 42 prophetic months or 1,260 years or time times in the dividing of time. Point six, it's diverse or different than all other powers because this power is not only a political power, but it's also a religious power. Point seven, it receives a deadly wound that heals. It's a religious power that receives worship. It persecutes God's people. It has the mysterious number 666. Is led by one supreme man. It thinks or tries to change God's law. Now, if you were to continue reading in Revelation 13 and spend some time studying this, you would see more details that we could add to this list. But does anybody know who this power is that it's speaking of? That's right, the papal power. Exactly. Now, I put this up on the screen just to show you the correlation between Daniel 2 and Daniel 7, because the metal man, that metal statue, represents kingdoms just like the beasts represent kingdoms. So you have Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, and then the divided kingdoms, if we were to read Daniel chapter 2, in the feet and the toes of iron and clay. And you know, also represented by the 10 horns in Daniel chapter 7. So what God did so many centuries ago is he said, here, let me lay out the kingdoms of the world right up to and including the second coming of Jesus. Because in Daniel chapter 2, there was a stone cut out without hands, right? And it struck that statue on the feet and it became chaff, like the chaff on a threshing floor. So in other words, symbolically, God is going to come. He's going to lay waste to all earthly kingdoms, and he's going to set up his eternal kingdom, right? And so we see that there's a correlation between Daniel 2 and Daniel 7. Now, when we look there in Revelation chapter 14, and I encourage you to go there again, let's look at verses 9 and 10. So remember, we read the first angel's message in 6 and 7, and it talks about something that is very important. Look at verse 7 before we go on. Saying with a loud voice. So now this is the everlasting gospel being spoken. Saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and what? And worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. Okay, so we're told that the everlasting gospel in large part is about worshiping the Creator. Where do those words, him that made heaven and earth, the sea and the fountains of waters, come from? Where does that come from? Where? That's right. It comes out of Exodus chapter 20. Almost exactly verbatim out of Exodus chapter 20. So the call there in the everlasting gospel is to worship the Creator God on the day that he tells us that he created and made holy. You know that it would be 6 days if God did not create a seventh day. You realize that, right? And the Bible tells us that he sanctified that day. He created it for holy use, and he told us to remember to keep it holy, right? So we're called to worship the Creator on the day he created. This is the issue of worship. It's really always been, from the beginning, an issue of worship. So if you go back to Genesis and you see the fall of Satan and a third of the angels, it was about worship. If you go to the Garden of Eden and you look at what happened with Eve and then Adam, it was about worship, and they failed that test. And then if we go to Luke chapter 4, and I'll put it up on the screen for you, it says, and the devil taking him, that is Jesus, up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. So Satan is saying, listen, I am in charge here on this earth, and I can do what I want, and I can give what I want. If thou, now he's speaking to Jesus, if thou therefore will worship me, all of this shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. It's always been about worship. Always been about worship. And that's what's happening now. People are choosing who they are going to worship. Until Jesus comes, it's going to be the same thing. It's going to be all about worship. It's actually going to get hotter in the oven. Because this issue of worship, as we're going to see, is going to become the issue that polarizes the world. And it doesn't matter if you're an atheist, a Jew, an Adventist, it doesn't matter. Every person is going to make a decision, and it will be about worship. Have you heard about Project 2025, the Presidential Transitional Project? It's a coalition of conservative interest groups and think tanks, and they're under the hospice of the Heritage Foundation. Okay, they're under their guidance. And what they're doing is they're attempting to establish the policy agenda for what they hope to be the 2024 Republican presidential election victory. So they're hoping that the next president is Republican, and they're going to establish his policy. So this is from page 589 of their 920-page document. It says this. I'm going to do a lot of reading, but it's important. Under the title Sabbath Rest, it says, God ordained the Sabbath as a day of rest. And until very recently, the Judeo-Christian tradition sought to honor that mandate by moral and legal regulation of work on that day. Moreover, a shared day off makes it possible for families and communities to enjoy time off together. Is that what the Sabbath is for? Well, in part, we like to spend time with our families, right? But that's not the reason for the Sabbath. And we're going to pick these statements apart because it's very important that we look at the subtleties, because the subtleties are showing us that they're taking the world in the wrong direction. So it goes on. For families and communities to enjoy time off together and provides a healthier cadence of life for everyone. Congress should encourage communal rest by amending the Fair Labor Standards Act to require that workers be paid time and a half for hours worked on the Sabbath. That day would default to which day? To Sunday. Now, why do they want employers to be required to pay time and a half? So they won't do it. So that everyone will be home on Sunday. No, we're not working on Sunday. We're shutting down on Sunday. We're not paying you time and a half. Very little. And some. There is a lot of truth in what they're trying to do, but Sunday is not the day, that is not the Sabbath, right? The reason for Sabbath worship is not families and communities, but there's a lot of truth there. And we're seeing a pattern, we're going to see a pattern of what they're up to. This is from Brian Harris, eternitynews.com. These are very recent statements. This is December, the end of December. I think the implication that was that when, and he's speaking of the Sabbath, was that when most people think of the Sabbath, they think of it as a time to recover and to be restored. One day in seven, we are supposed to stop what we routinely do and pause for a day of worship, reflection, and rest. Not one day in seven, the seventh day, correct? But one day in seven sounds fine, right? What does it matter? It matters to God, and it should matter to us. He goes on, he says, it allows time for church, family, and friends, and that's true. and gives a perfect excuse to switch off from the often relentless demands of the workplace. And at a time when many workplaces want 24/7 availability, pushing back in this way is often important for our mental health and long-term well-being. So now the Sabbath rest is for our well-being. We're to push back against it, and for our mental health. Now, God knows that that will happen, but our motivation for Sabbath keeping should not be our well-being and our mental health, should it? No, we should come together to worship the Creator, right? The problem with the Sabbath, and I didn't realize there was one, but the problem with the Sabbath is not that it fails to restore, but that many don't take one day in seven off. And over the long term, suffer from their delusional conviction that their work could never get along without them. And that's probably true in some cases, that some believe, boy, they just can't function without me. But in many cases, that is not true. Everyone can be replaced. But the one day in seven is very important, because the commandment doesn't say one day in seven. For Christians, the first day of the week is Sunday. Is that true? No, it's not. But for many Christians, they believe that it is, right? And most Christians consider this to be their Sabbath day, and that's really what I'm arguing against. Sunday was chosen as it is Resurrection Day, and resurrection is at the heart of the Christian faith. Think about it. We take the first day of the week off to rest. Sounds odd, doesn't it? Surely we should take the day, the last day off, when we are exhausted and flustered, when we have worked hard enough to earn a break. Ah, but Sunday Sabbath observance pushes in a different direction. You get the gift of a day before you have earned anything, and that day is Resurrection Day. Isn't that something? Now, you'll see punctuation errors here. That is directly from the publication. The only changes I made was capitalizing God and Lord and the personal pronouns. But I left the other stuff alone. God created the world in 6 days, and on the seventh day, he rested. It was the seventh day that he made holy. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. And so he's quoting Exodus chapter 20 and verse 11 from, New King James. This is a reversal of the values of Americans. We value work, although we complain about it, and we see rest as a lost opportunity for work. And that's very true. Many do. We laud those who get to work early and leave late, rarely taking a day off or going on vacation. They are entrepreneurial, go-getters, and truly capitalist folks will protect their work even over their own mental health. And that's true. People will work themselves to death. That is why it is difficult to schedule therapy sessions for modern workers. They must not leave their jobs. The seventh day God called the Sabbath, the one he made holy. The holy day is the day his people rested. He was so protective of this day off, or this day of rest, that he made its violation punishable by death. And then he quotes Exodus chapter 31. 15 through 16. For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath of complete rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall surely be put to death. It was not just a day of rest, but a day of complete rest. We work because God works, and we rest because God rested, or we should. I get it. The Sabbath was part of the Jewish ceremonial law. Is that true? No, absolutely not. Absolutely not. It was instituted at creation, and it was implemented long before there was ever a Jew. While it was designed as a day of rest, it was intended to be a Sabbath to the Lord. Moses said to them, "This is what the Lord meant. Tomorrow is a Sabbath observance, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. For 6 days, Jews were allowed to work to provide for themselves and for their families. The seventh day, the last day of the week, was to be devoted to God. So again, this publication, Grace for Today, for the Day, is equating the seventh-day Sabbath worship. It's only for the Jews. But because people are wearing themselves out, maybe we should take one day in seven, and Sunday would logically be that day to rest for our mental health, for our well-being, for families, and for communities, and for other things, as we're going to see. It is fitting 6 days of work to take care of everyone you love, and then one day to thank God for the blessing that the 6 days brought to his people. It was their day of worship. So again, he is just taking the Sabbath and he's pushing it to the Jewish nation. And notice the verbiage here. 6 days of work. Doesn't matter which six. Then one day to thank God. But the day is very important. Is it any wonder we have a raging epidemic of anxiety and its sister, depression? Do we have a problem with anxiety and depression? Absolutely. That's a true statement. You need a day of rest. It is sad that God had to legislate a day of rest for the Israelites. So again, there it is, Israelites. But he knows how we humans are. You are not a Jew. Are we Jewish? We're not, you know, technically Jewish, but we are spiritual Jews, right? Just read Galatians chapter 3, and you'll see that, right? If you are Christ, you are Abraham's seed, okay? So it's a day of rest for the Israelites, for spiritual Israel as well. But he knows how we humans are. You are not a Jew, and you live under the Testament rather than the covenant. That should make your head go, huh? But you need to see the wisdom in rest. And we do. We do need to see the wisdom in rest. So you see how truth and error are combined. And little subtleties are going in there. Now remember, this has to appeal to the entire world. To the atheists, to the agnostics, to the Jews, to everybody, to the Christians. It doesn't matter. And so there is something for everyone. I hope you're noticing that. Family, physical health, recovery from anxiety and depression, the community, other things you're going to see. No telling how long you might live and how healthy you could be if you observed a day of rest to the Lord. Not the day, but a day. So again, this is about health. So that's Grace for the Day, the dying American rest ethic. This is from Salt and Light. This is January 4th, so we're only a few weeks from these publications. This stuff is happening now. Sunday is coming. Sabbath was an image problem. For some, it conveys, or has an image problem. For some, it conveys Victorian strictness. Starched, uncomfortable clothes, improving books, and long church services. Others may remember last-ditch campaigns to keep Sunday special by preventing supermarkets opening. And I'll go a step further. All of the liquor stores were closed. And in some states, that's still the case. So there, some of these laws are still on the books. Sunday laws, blue laws, they're called. But unfortunately, the beginning of this is true. Because in some households, the Sabbath is a burden. I've talked to adults now that when they were growing up, it was so strict that they came so that they disliked Sabbath. And that has never been God's intention, right? It goes on. It says, today, Sabbath often conveys overwhelmingly negative ideas. Don't do that, especially if it's enjoyable. I hope that's not the case in your house. How far this is from God's plan for Sabbath. It's meant to be a joyful celebration of the very goodness of all creation. Now, we go out into nature when the weather's good sometimes, and we are thankful for creation, right? But isn't it more so about the Creator, right? And we acknowledge His creative work, but it's about worshiping the Creator, right? I've recently been struck anew by the richness and relevance of the Sabbath for hectic and hurried humanity, for our oppressed fellow creatures, and for the exploited environment we all depend on. So now it's switch gears. Now, if you're an environmentalist, if you've embraced that ideology, then this appeals to you. And when he says Sabbath, he's talking about Sunday. And so this has to appeal to everybody. 2015, the Pope's encyclical, when he talked about the Sabbath, he talked about the environment. So the environment is one of the big ploys that they're using to incorporate Sunday worship. And this is important because our neighbors and our friends and our family need to know these things. After all, this is no marginal theme in the Bible. Sabbath is instituted in creation. Part of how God created the universe to be codified in covenant, it's one of the Ten Commandments at the heart of Israel's life. Okay, and it was at the heart of Israel's life, but again, they're singling out Israel. Transformed in Christ, Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. And that's beautiful. It's so true. Not replacing it, but reinterpreting it. Reinterpreting it? A foretaste of eternity. It is a pointer to the eternal rest of all creation in Christ. Now, this is from the Washington Post. Now, I don't read the Washington Post regularly. I don't recommend that you do either because there's not a whole lot going on there, but this is important because millions of people read the Washington Post, so they're getting fed this. Let's look at it. This is the title, Why Reviving a 2,600-Year-Old Spiritual Practice Made My Life Better. For millennia, religions have regarded this ritual rest as a spiritual necessity. Yet clergy are now arguing that this practice, whether in a secular or religious context, can help redirect the world's societies away from catastrophic climate change. The environmental apocalypse. That's what they're pushing. The world is going to end because of so-called global warming, and then when they noticed that wasn't working, they changed it to climate change. Now, I want to tell you some facts. Air and water are cleaner than ever. Since the late 70s, the cleanliness of our air and water is remarkable. Lead pollution, which was a big one, you know why we've gone to unleaded gasoline, right? Because that lead poisoning was everywhere. It was in the water, in the fish, in the air. That has been reduced by 90%. So you might have been able to say that there was an environmental apocalypse in the 70s, but now that it's 90% cleaner, it's hard to say that. Carbon monoxide, sulfur dioxide has improved more than 50%, with ozone and nitrogen dioxide declining significantly. And so by nearly every standard of measure, the environment is much, much cleaner than it was 50 years ago. So don't be fooled by or caught up in this fear-mongering that the world is coming to an apocalypse. It's going to end because of the environment going in the toilet. It's just not true. So look at this. A shared day of rest at a minimum might slow the pace of consumption, curb emissions, or ease the burden of so many people working weary weekends. Recently, this is from the Catholic News Agency. This is January 30th. It's very fresh. Pay attention to this. You're probably going to be surprised. Recently, we received an 80-page booklet entitled What's Behind the New World Order? It admits to be a collection of excerpts from the book Will America Survive? Have you ever handed one of those out? It's a great controversy with a different cover, which was originally published 100 years ago under the title The Great Controversy. This book was written by E.G. White, founders of the Seventh-day Adventists. So this is Catholic publication just a few weeks ago. It claims that the Catholic Church is behind the New World Order. The booklet claims that this is true since the Church is the beast of Revelation 17. According to the booklet, one mark of the beast is not observing the Sabbath on Saturday. Is that true? That's not true. That's not true. How many marks of the beast are there? There's only one. So the way this is worded, there's multiple marks of the beast. So that's not true. And the mark of the beast is not what they say it is. They say one mark of the beast is not observing the Sabbath on Saturday. Does anybody have the mark of the beast today? No. No. It's partially true that when laws are instituted and everyone is aware of the facts, if you choose to honor man and worship on Sunday, then you will receive the mark of the beast. But there's only one mark of the beast. It's Sunday worship, and it has not been instituted yet. However, we are making decisions today that will affect whether or not we are strong enough to keep Sabbath holy when the Sunday laws come. It alleges that in the 4th century of the church, and Emperor Constantine replaced the Sabbath with the pagan day of the sun, i.e. Sunday. Now, it is true that the Old Testament says the seventh day, but assigning that to Saturday is Hebrew tradition. Is that true? I'm sorry, but if you have a catechism, I have a catechism. Who has a catechism that you could look at? And I grew up in the Catholic Church, so I went to catechism. And very clearly, they say the opposite of this. As a matter of fact, the Catholic Church, and I couldn't put all the publications in, they said that if you're a Bible-believing Christian and you believe in the Bible and the Bible only, you should then become Seventh-day Adventist and keep Saturday holy. Those are their words. But it goes on. This is just, like I said, January 30th. As Christians, we must consider this in the light of the New Testament and the teachings of Christ. If this is a mark of the beast, so there it is, it's plural now. It's not the mark of the beast, it's a mark of the beast. Almost all Christian churches today bear the mark too. Do they? No, no one has the mark of the beast today. Nobody. But they're trying to scare people against the great controversy. You can see Satan is behind this. Really, Satan is the problem. People are not the problem. So we recognize organizations that are teaching falsely, and we recognize the work of Satan. So Satan is saying, watch out for the great controversy and watch out for those Seventh-day Adventists and anything that says E.G. White, discard it. And unfortunately, some in our own Adventist churches have discarded. God forbid. Because it's the testimony of Jesus. If you discard the writings of Ellen White, you have discarded the testimony of Jesus. And he's the Savior. So it's true that the Catholic Church, through the authority of Christ, replaced the Hebrew Sabbath. It's not the Hebrew Sabbath, and they know that. Saturday, with the Lord's Day, Sunday. However, now, does the Bible say that the Lord's Day is Sunday? How many times does that phrase, the Lord's Day, how many times is that in Scripture? Once, thank you. Someone told me 56. Not here, but once. And it's in Revelation chapter 1, right? Now, the Bible talks about the Lord's Day in various ways throughout Scripture, but it's only in there once. And then if Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath, then which day is the Sabbath? Which day is the Lord's Day? The Sabbath, seventh day. That's right. So, however, this occurred very early, well before the time of Emperor Constantine in the 4th century. For Christians, two important events happened on Sunday. First, the resurrection of Christ occurred on what they call Easter Sunday. I call it Resurrection Sunday. Secondly, the Holy Spirit descended upon the church on Pentecost Sunday. Also, after his resurrection, Jesus appeared to the apostles twice, each on Sunday. As a result, Sunday became known as the Lord's Day for Christians, and that we know is not true. It's not true. But the world reads this. Sunday keepers read this and they go, oh, there we go. I told you, we keep Sunday in honor of the resurrection. Does the fact that Jesus raised from the dead on a Sunday, does that give us the authority to change God's law? No, but they believe that it does. And I could show you publications where they say what the Pope says supersedes the Bible, and what the church says supersedes the Bible. And so that's what the dogma that they live by and they function by, and they're not shy about admitting that. But as we're told, those that are keeping the first day of the week are paying homage to this beast power. Because they call themselves Bible-believing Christians, but unfortunately, they're not following Scripture. And again, we're not condemning people. We're condemning organizations that teach falsely. All right. Last slide. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to what? Obey God rather than men. And that's true. That's true. You know, it's a time of earnestness. Like I said, these publications are only a few weeks old. And I left many, many out in the interest of time. And I'd still a few minutes past where I wanted to go. But this is happening. This is happening. Large organizations are all about getting the world to, especially the United States, to worship on Sunday. And so we need to know these things, and then we need to be purposing in our hearts that we will not offend God no matter what the penalty is. We must do that. We need to sense an urgency perhaps that we've never sensed before. Otherwise, this stuff will take us by surprise. You know, just like COVID took people by surprise. It's like, whoa, where did that come from? It came out of nowhere, and didn't it? It did. And they're probably going to release another one. Who knows? You know, Jesus said there would be pestilence or disease just before he comes. And so Sunday is coming, friends. We need to know it. Hopefully, it will change the way we do Christianity. That we'll have a new vigor, a more urgent Christian walk, and we'll be able to share the importance of this with people. Let's pray. Loving Father, we want to thank you, Lord, that you have warned us ahead of time of what to expect. The scriptures are so deep and detailed, yet so obvious when we look at them. I just pray, Lord, that each of us would have a renewed hunger and thirst for righteousness and for your word, and that we would study more, study these things out, so that we are equipped to show those who are living in darkness, who don't even realize it. So many, and many in this room came out of apostate churches, myself included. We did not know that we were in darkness until the truth was revealed to us, and you've called us to do that. And so, Lord, fit us up to be your messengers, to be your Bible teachers, to share these truths before it's too late. We know that Sunday is coming, Lord. You have shown us plainly that we're living in the last days, and we want to be ready, and we thank you for hearing our prayers. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.